promise I'm gonna try not to mess up your music here. So. Oh, thank you. I'm pretty sure that I will. My name is Pastor Andrew Magnuson. For those of you who don't know me, I hail from the Warwick Valley Church of the Nazarene, which is about an hour away from here. I live there with my wife and two children and baby who keeps us up at night. And so I'm on like 4 hours sleep almost every day. So we're loving it. God's blessed us a lot. I am the associate pastor to Families with Youth, which is a really long title, basically just glorified youth pastor. But we love it there. We're having a great time doing God's work in Warwick, and it's been a great ride. When I was a kid, I don't come from New York, so if I start sounding like, say the words like ca, right, you kind of probably know where I come from, like Boston. So I'm not originally from New York. I'm originally from the Boston area, so is my wife, and we love Boston. We really enjoy the Boston area. And when I was growing up, my parents didn't have cable. My parents had this TV. It was about this big, and you push buttons on it. Anybody have one of those TVs? Anybody still have one of those TVs? Nice, okay. So we got like 8 channels, right? So I would stand there and I'd channel 2, channel 4, channel 7, 25, and then that was pretty much it. And everything else was a little like fuzzy and stuff. You had to put on special glasses to kind of like make out what was going on. And so I went off to college, went off to college, and the first time I came home from college, my parents had cable. And I said, hey, thanks so much for getting cable when I go off to college. It was really great, right? So it was a nice treat. I got to go home and had cable. But I worked at school over the summers and got married right out of college and got an apartment. And you know what the first thing that I did when I got an apartment? I got cable. And sure enough, I'm a big hockey fan. Anybody hockey fan? No, that's all right. No one likes hockey. All right, we all talk about hockey. Basketball? Anybody like basketball? All right, so we got some basketball. We'll make basketball analogies here. But I'm a really big hockey fan, and I'm a really big Red Wings fan for whatever reason. And what happened was that season, the 2005 season, they ended up going on a lockout for the whole season. So the reason why I got cable, which was to watch hockey, I couldn't watch it because they were on a strike. And so I started, you know, watching other shows and stuff, and I really started noticing that when I'm watching shows, there are a lot of these things that break up the show that are called commercials. And I really don't like commercials. I almost loathe commercials. And it's to the point where I have almost timed it where I can watch one show, and then when it goes to commercial, I jump to another one, and it picks up that show, and then when that goes to a commercial, I pick up a third one, and by the time that one's like a third of the way into that show, I can go back to the first one because the commercials from that one are over. Anybody do that? Yeah, okay, so all right, so you know what I'm talking about here. TV commercials are really long. You ever get that feeling? They sit there, and they just take forever, and you kind of wonder, like, I don't need more lip balm. I don't care about the dish detergent. Like, and it just goes on and on and on. And so, interestingly enough, at ENC, I took a course, and I have no idea what the name of the course was. It was one of those courses that met like once a week or something like that. It was like a 0.5 credit course. I don't even know why they even offered it to me. I don't know why I took it. But I took the course, and one of the lessons that the professor was talking about is, he was talking about TV commercials. What he did was he brought in a show, and then he fast-forwarded the show and played commercials, and he wanted us to count how many times there was an image flashed in front of our face. And so I counted it in one commercial that was about 20 seconds long, like 30 images that are blasted into your face, which is amazing to me. So at ENC, sure I should go to ENC, I took that course, and it was just amazing to see that happening, and I really started to wonder, okay, well, our minds are being pumped with all these images that are just being shoved in front of our faces at 1,000 miles an hour is crazy. And so I said to myself the other night, okay, well, how long in a given half-hour show are commercials? And so I went to, not the DVR. Yeah, the DVR. No, what's the thing that On demand. On demand. Okay, so I went to on demand, and I noticed that the shows were only 22 minutes long for a half-hour show. And I was like, well, that doesn't make any sense. They're supposed to be half-hour shows. But then I realized that they cut out all the commercials. It was 8 minutes of commercials of useless being pumped into our minds, which I thought was ridiculous. And that really started me to get to thinking, okay, well, if that's what's happening just in TV, imagine what's going on in our world. Our minds are being bombarded and pumped full of images of whether they're dish soap or they're horrible things that you can find on the internet or out in the world, that our minds are being pumped in. We're seeing all these things, and we really need to guard our hearts. We really need to be careful about what we take in and what we see and what's going on. And when we're in those situations, you know, Christ has called us to be positive influences in our world, right? Amen? Christ has called us to not be of the world, but to be positive influences individually to each other, but also corporately as a church. Because we can be positive influences to people at our work, or people in our homes, or people in ShopRite or supermarkets or various places. But also, as a church, as a Warwick church, as a New Paltz church, we have a responsibility to be a positive influence in our world, and a positive influence for Christ. And so, I thought this morning that we could go into Matthew 5, 13 through 16, talking about salt and light. This is part of a series that I did with our teens. It's a five-part series. I decided to look at all the places where Jesus talked about salt and see what he said about them. And so there's about five or six of them that I did, and this is one of them. And the key theme is really, are we being the positive Jesus influences in our world as individuals and corporately? So what I want you to do is, if you don't have a Bible, grab one from your neighbor or share one or something like that. I'm going to get my student Bible that I got when I was a teenager. I still get the pages in it too. It's amazing. Took it to camp, got it all dirty and everything. But still got it. So if you could turn to Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And now what's going on here in Matthew 5, basically 5 through 7, is we have this amazing thing called the Sermon on the what? Anybody know Sermon on the Mount? Right, we've got Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus didn't go on a mountain. It was more like a hillside country retreat area that Jesus went to, and he starts talking in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes. And at this point, it's kind of at Jesus' highest popularity. I mean, tons of people know him, tons of people like him, and they're following him around and stuff. And he brings them to this hill country, mountainside area, and begins to teach. And so the standard teaching position is he sits down and he begins to teach. And now, when I first started reading Matthew, you can probably get through five, you can probably get 5 through 7, probably in, I don't know, 10 minutes, if you're really reading it, intently and stuff. And sometimes I think that we think Jesus, talked for 10 minutes and then just kind of left or did something else. But in actuality, if this Sermon on the Mount probably took a couple days to get through. And so when we're here in the early stages in what he's talking about here in chapter 5, going down to 13, we're not really sure if it was the same day that he told everyone to sit down, and this is what I'm going to tell you, or if it was the next day or whatever. But in all likelihood, it's on the earlier side of the time in which he was talking. So let's read 5:13 through 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill. It cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Let me pray. God, these are your words. These are the words of Jesus. And God, I just pray that whatever comes out of my mouth, whatever is heard, that may be only of you. And if I say something that is not of you or you don't want to hear it, may it be erased from their memories, may it be thrown out so quickly that we can't remember it. Because God, this is you, and we want to know more about you, and we want to really understand what it means to be salt and light in this world. God, you are awesome and amazing. Thank you for being here. In Jesus' name, amen. You are the salt of the earth. You. You are the salt of the earth. Who is you? When I started reading this, I thought to myself, okay, well, you. Is he talking to me? Who's he talking to? And so the people that he was talking to that were there in the countryside are not just his disciples, but there are people that have followed him and that believe in what he's saying and that kind of understand about, okay, well, Jesus is saying he's the Messiah and he's this awesome teacher, and so they're following him. And so it wasn't just the disciples, but it's also his followers that were present. And he's saying, you, okay? He's saying, you are the salt of the earth. Now, for them, salt was used back then, so they kind of understood what that meant. But for us, we are the salt of the earth. I've only seen salt ever been taken out of a mine once, which was on the History Channel, and they did it with a dump truck and this, like, I don't know, big mechanism with these spikes, and it went into, like, the mine, and they dug stuff, and they brought it out, and they went through all this processing and stuff, and it ended up in a jar, and it said Morton's on it, or it said whatever else, ChopRite brand, because that's, you know, really what I can afford and stuff. And to me, I'm the salt of the earth. I don't really get it. What does that mean? But to them back then, they could kind of understand, when he's saying, you are the salt of the earth. And so Jesus is making a food comparison so that they can understand something, because they could understand what it meant, what salt meant back then. So salt, back then, was used for flavoring, kind of like what we do today. Oddly enough, it was also used in small quantities as a fertilizer. So I guess back then, if you didn't want standard smelly fertilizer from, you know, how you get fertilizer back then from other animals, that you could use salt to help fertilize your soil. And so there are a couple different ways you could use salt for flavoring for fertilizer. And they got it. They didn't get it, because obviously they didn't have trucks back then. They didn't have these big mechanisms that went into a hole and dug stuff out. They would either wait for it to evaporate from seawater, or they would have gotten it from salt marshes. And so usually they got it from salt marshes, because it was pretty easy to do it back then, versus waiting for it to dry out from the sea. And when they got it from salt marshes, the salt was impure. It was not like you could get today and just, you know, you couldn't take it out of the salt marsh and then just throw it on your food, because it would be disgusting. It would have a lot of kind of impurities in it, nastiness, and, you know, maybe, dirt, probably, and mold, spores, and stuff like that. And so, you know, they had a way to extract the impurities from the salt, so that would be, you know, safe. I mean, I don't think we would have used it with their techniques back then, because I don't think it really would have been safe for us. But for them, you know, it was the best that they could do, and it was safe for them to use. And so I thought to myself, you know, when we come to Christ, okay, when we decide to say, yes, I'm going to follow Christ, he's the way and the truth and the life, I'm going to believe in him, I'm all his, I'm in it, okay? When we do that, Jesus takes those impurities in our lives and extracts them from us, because before knowing Christ, we're kind of dirty. I mean, we're not really, you know, all that clean or anything. And Jesus takes those impurities and draws them out of us and takes them away from us. And what happens is we go on with this clean slate that he's allowed it, that he's given us. By the shedding of Christ's blood, we have this clean slate. But what ends up happening is, if we don't stay connected with a local church, if we don't stay in the Word, if we don't act out our salvation, we tend to start to get dirty again by the influences in our world. It can start to, you know, come into our lives. And so, you know, you might say, well, Pastor, that doesn't happen to me. You know, I don't do any of the bad stuff. But I gossip. that's not that bad. I mean, it's not in the Ten Commandments. Well, it's not in the Bible. Well, Jesus didn't say, didn't use the exact word gospel. All right, well, let's move on to another sin. He didn't say, don't annoy my brother. He did talk something about, don't annoy my sister. Yeah, well, you know, see, we kind of make excuses like, oh, well, you know, I don't do the bad stuff. I'm still clean. But we allow these impurities to come to our lives. Now, I work with teenagers, and they're like chuckling back there, whatever. And it's nice that they're paying attention. I really appreciate that because, you know, most of the time when I talk in teens, they're just kind of to the person next to them. I mean, not into people that aren't even here. They just, you know, and I mean, I got my iPad here, so, you know, yeah, what's up? So I'm glad that you're paying attention. So I work with teenagers all the time, and, you know, I really get a lot of feedback from them about, well, I don't do the bad stuff. I'm living the Christian life, and I'm not going to allow these impurities, these things that happen in our world to affect me. Well, I had a teen the other day that hadn't come to youth group for, what was it, 3 months or something like that? He hadn't come to youth group for 3 months, and I kept harping on him, like, you need to go to church, come to youth group, Jesus loves you, you know, this is going to help your life, I'm telling you, I'm not making this stuff up, you know? Like, I know what I'm talking about here. And he finally showed up after, I think he wasn't there because he was in drama, and then that kind of spilled into, oh, well, I'm doing karate, and then, oh, well, I'm doing, and, you know, making excuses. Not that teens ever make excuses or anything. But he started making excuses and didn't come to youth group for, you know, 3 months or so. And the first youth group that he came back to, we talked about, I think we actually talked about this. We talked about, or maybe we did not, we talked about one something that was important. And I was really driving home this point, and he sat up and looked at me, and he said, you know, and we meet on Thursdays, and he said, you know, I wish I had heard something like this before Monday, because that really would have helped me out on Monday. Because I got into it, and he started talking about it, and I said, and someone in the back said, yeah, imagine what would happen to you if you came to youth group every week, right? And you are surrounding yourselves with positive influences. And not that, you know, you guys don't go to youth group every week or go to church every week, but I'm just saying, you know, it's that kind of thing where we need to be surrounding ourselves with positive influences, with Christ-like followers, because those are the good things that we can draw from. And now in our world, there's those impure things that tend to get in front of us and say, well, are you going to do this or not? And we have the choice to, okay, well, I'm going to do that or not. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Okay? It says it right there. Do not conform. Do not be like the patterns of the world. Okay? But if we allow the impurities to affect us, are we really viable witnesses for Christ? Because I just come out the perspective of with teens, you know, if you're doing X, Y, and Z, and if you're saying X, Y, and Z, and if you're acting like X, Y, and Z, which isn't of God, are you really being the Christ? Are you really being the witness for Christ in your world, in your school? You know, and that applies to adults, too, and that applies to all of us. I mean, if we are not making sure that we don't have impurity, I mean, if we have impurities within us, and we're not asking God for the forgiveness of those sins, are we really viable witnesses to him in the world? Jesus is saying here that we need to be of kingdom things and not of earthly things. And that's I'm not saying that it's easy, but that can be challenging. That can be very difficult because we see all of these things around us in our world. And it's easy to see those things and be drawn towards them. But if we have an accountability partner, if we have someone who we can call up and talk to, if we're surrounding ourselves with Christian brothers and sisters, you know, that it helps. It helps. And if we're daily in the Word, and if we're daily praying, God, help me to stay away from X, Y, and Z, or A, B, C, or D, or 1, 2, 3. You know, it will be easier. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be the easiest thing in the world, but it will be easier. And we will be able to say with God's power, no, I'm not going to do X, Y, and Z. If we choose to be the salt of the earth, and we try to draw out. So if we decide, yeah, I'm going to make sure that I stay as pure as I possibly can be with God's help. I'm going to stay pure. And if we go into the world, we're going to be bombarded with these things. And we need to try to help others that don't know Christ draw, be the kind of like the moral disinfectants, and draw out those things from them and, you know, kind of help them along their way and help them towards grace and showing God's love to them. So that's wonderful. That's a good thing in our world. But what happens if we decide, yeah, I'm going to be salty, and yeah, I'm going to stay true to Christ, but I'm going to keep it to myself, and I'm going to intentionally choose to not go out and share that with anybody else? What happens when we choose to salt each other only instead of being the salt of the earth? I mean, Jesus says here, you need to be the salt of the earth, not the salt of Warwick. You know, I'm not supposed to be the salt of the Warwick Valley Church of the Nazarene, you know? He didn't say, you are to only be the salt of the New Paltz Church of the Nazarene. But we are to be salt to everyone, to the whole earth. And really, the whole earth is everywhere that you go. All of the relationships that you have, all of the different people that you see. For me, I confession time, I have a tough time with people at ShopRite, because they're, some people agree with me, some people, they get in the line, and they're there forever, and I'm just like, come on, just go. Or, well, like driving, like sometimes I get frustrated when I drive, when people in Warwick that think they know how to drive, and they just park wherever they feel like it, and it causes a holy unrest in me, and I just get very frustrated, and I need to, you know, make sure that I'm not going down that road. I get on my knees and pray. You know, I need to make sure that I'm being a positive influence to those people. He also says that we are to be the, let's see, go back. It says that we are to be the light of the world. The light of the world. Well, that's some good stuff, right? That's nice. No, we're supposed to be the light of the world. Okay, well, that's a good thing. What does that mean, to be the light of the world? I mean, I'm only one person. I don't know if I can show my light off to the whole world. But Jesus, what he does is he talks about, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill. And a city on a hill comparison, for them back then, would really make a whole lot of sense. For us, it's, yeah, it's city on a hill. Usually when I think of city on the hill, I think of the mighty, all-powerful, you know, great cities of our world, like New York City or Paris or London or places like that. And typically they're not the most holy places, because there's a lot of corruption and a lot of problems and stuff. And so when I read that, my first mind went to city on a hill. Really? I don't know about that. Well, we'll see. And so what, for them back then, though, that made sense, because back then what they would do is they would coat the towns and the big buildings there in white limestone. And what would happen was, when the sun came and hit those, it was so bright you could see it from all corners of their earth back then, of what they could see, you know, as far as the eye could see, you could see that place. And it's very, very bright. And it was always, I mean, unless it was a really cloudy day or at nighttime, it was always on display, okay? And it was to illuminate, to show the brilliance and the awesomeness. And so Christ wants us to be the light. He wants us to illuminate him in our world. He wants us to be, you know, because really, we're always on display, whether it's for good or bad. I mean, people are always watching what we do. I mean, my kids are always watching what I do. I mean, they, you know, I say things like, oh my goodness, and my daughter later, she goes, oh my goodness. I'm like, oh jeez, what did I do? You know, and picks up on all the idiosyncrasies that I say and all the weird things that I say. But I mean, that's just a perfect example of that she's constantly always watching what I do and what I say. And when I was I'm the oldest of three, and when I was 10, I think my youngest brother was 2 or something like that, 1.5, and my dad and mom said to me, you are going to be more important in his life than either of us are going to be, because he's going to watch everything you do and hear everything you say, And he might not say exactly word for word, but he's going to follow you with everything. And that, I mean, you know, 10-year-old, I mean, well, geez, that's kind of a lot of pressure. but it was a big, it's a big responsibility, and I took that to heart. And I really tried to make sure that everything that I said and did, especially around, you know, my younger brother, Michael, was a positive thing, because I was always on display. He could always see what I was doing and what I was saying. And so, for us, you know, God didn't, I don't believe that God gives a vision to a group of people to form a church or to be a church and to hide it from the area in which he's called me to be. I just don't. You know, I don't think that if God called me and my wife to plant a church in Kansas or, you know, somewhere that's more beautiful, like Alaska. Yeah, getting dirty looks back there. All right, so maybe somewhere else that's closer to the ocean, like Florida. Florida's good. Is that okay? All right, so if we were to plant a church in Florida that's near the ocean, that wasn't in tornado or hurricane country or near my grandmother, you know, he wouldn't give us that vision and then just decide, okay, we're just going to keep that to ourselves. We're just not going to share that with our community. We're not going to tell anybody about it, you know? And the same thing goes for my church, for this church. God has given, excuse me, a vision for this church, for its community, you know? And God didn't give us this vision to create this, what I like to call a gated community. Has anybody seen the VeggieTales gated community thing? Anybody? All right. When you go home, go on YouTube and search VeggieTales gated community. It's hilarious. I love it. It's one of my favorite things. I play it pretty much like once a week. And I usually, like, I have my kids there so I can, like, play it for them, but I really play it for myself because I think it has a tremendous, tremendous message in it. And what happens is, I'll just kind of sum up what it is. Actually, I'll tell you the backstory about that, is I ended up being called to be a children's speaker at camp in Windsor Hills, New Hampshire, which is the New England district, right? And they asked me to come out there, and I thought to myself, oh my goodness, I can deal with teens. Children, I'm not like a clown that can blow up balloons and, you know, do that kind of thing. And so my wife, and I was kind of struggling with, okay, content I can do. Relating it to children, even though I have two of them, can be tricky. And there's going to be like 150 kids. I mean, there's kind of like a ton of kids there. And so my wife said, well, why don't you just do a VeggieTales for each sermon that you do? And I thought, yeah, that's a great idea. And so we sat down and she helped me go through all the VeggieTales songs, all the silly songs, and came up with Gated Community. And essentially what it is Larry starts out in his little house, well, not really in his house, but outside of a house with a ball, and his ball goes into the neighbor's yard. And the neighbor's yard is this big fenced-in community with a big building in it, and these three guys that come out in their golf t-shirts, and they're kind of like, they got their lattes, they're kind of just hanging here because they don't have hands, and they just look so wonderful, and it's marvelous, and you know, in one of the lyrics, he says, the Larry's like, can I get my ball? And the guys are like, our community is wonderful. It's only for us. You know, stuff like that. And it really got me thinking, like, how often does our church do that? How often do we say, yeah, we're a wonderful community. We're great and wonderful. This is only for us. And we really don't go out of the walls or even go out of, yeah, I got a hand up back there. You want to play it? My wife's like, yeah, play it. You got it on here? Wow, you're impressive. Okay. All right, yeah, we can play that. You okay? Are we okay with that, playing it? Yes. All right. What's your name back there? Dude, you're awesome. I'm taking you to my church, and you can do the audio video and stuff. That was amazing. That's good stuff. Thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah. Yeah, so it's this mentality of a gated community that we don't want anybody to come into and that we want to keep people away from it. That's not what Christ's call is about. You know, it's like putting a church under a bowl and hiding it from everybody else. You know, Christ hasn't called us to do that, you know? The religious leaders back then, you know, had that same mentality of a gated community. They didn't want Christ followers, you know, to infiltrate. They had their ways. They liked their ways. You know, they even stoned Stephen. They had their ways. They didn't want anyone to come in and mess up the religious elites. You know, they didn't want the influence. You know, they enjoyed their community. That's not what Christ has called us to be. How often do we act like that? How often, we might not say it with our words, but, you know, we might act like that by not going out and showing the light, by not being the salt of the earth. You know, Christ wants us to be people of action, people that are on display to show him, to show Christ's love to our world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a famous author and writer, he says, "Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him." And that really struck me when I read that. I was like, yeah, you know, if we are a church that is intentional about outreach, about bringing people in, you know, we need to live that. We need to be that. It's not just, we shouldn't just have a motto that says, you know, evangelize the lost and equip the laity. Like, yeah, that's a motto. It's great. But it doesn't mean anything if we don't do it, you know? When I was, when we were in Brockton, Massachusetts, at our first church that we were at, when I was youth pastor there, we were there for about 9 months, and we had, our pastor left to, he went to go be assistant DS. Yeah, he went to go be the assistant DS, which is really cool. But it left us for a year or something like that in what they would call the interim, you know? And what I noticed about our church is that we didn't stop being the light of the world just because our pastor left, you know? And it was challenging at first to think, okay, well, can we really be the light in our community? Can we still have that vision to go out and to reach the lost just because we don't have a senior pastor? Sure, of course you can. Absolutely. And that's something that we kind of struggled with initially in Brockton. I just wanted to let you know, like, I feel you. I understand, you know, what the interim is like. But Christ doesn't, his mission for us does not revolve around the interim. His mission, you know, is for us to be the light and the salt no matter where we are all the time. It doesn't matter if we don't have a senior pastor, but he wants us to go out and be the light everywhere that we go and to everyone that we come in contact with. You know, he wants me and my wife and our kids to be the active, moving, living, breathing light in Warwick, just the same way that he wants you to be the active, moving, living light in New Paltz and in the surrounding towns that that you come from. And so if we decide to do this, you know, well, what is the purpose? You know, is the purpose just to get more people into the church? You know, is it so that we can grow closer to God? Yeah, that's a good thing, you know. Is it for personal gain? Is it to grow closer to each other? Yeah, sure, we can grow closer to each other by sharing God's light and telling others about him. Is it to grow, a burden's been put on us and on our hearts and we just want to go do that? Yeah, it's a good thing. But maybe it's a response to the Spirit. Maybe God has said something to you personally and he wants you to go out and to tell others about him and to show his light and not take this amazing thing, this gift, this amazing gift that he's given you of salvation and to hide it, to put it into a gated community, you know? He wants you to show it, to express it in every way that we can. He wants us to be salt and light so that we may give glory to him. Because when we are active, moving Christians, the way that he has called us to be, that he wants us to be, it gives praise and glory and honor to him. And it's an amazing thing. So he wants us to witness. He wants us to be witnesses, pure witnesses to his love. He wants us to shine bright so that everyone can see the amazing thing that God has done in our lives. And he wants us to be that every second of every day. And not just keep it inside these walls, but to burst out of these walls and to really impact our world. Let's pray this morning. Father God, thank you so much for your word and your message. God, I really pray that my heart would be touched by this in such a way that I would express your love to the people at ShopRite, to the people that frustrate me when I drive. God, that your light would just scream out of me so that everyone that I come in contact with knows, yeah, there's something different about that guy. There's a change that has happened in him. I wonder what that's about. And that's only your power and your love in my life and your salvation. God, I pray that you would be with the members in the congregation, the members of the New Paltz Church, that you would show them different ways. You would put people in their path this week so that they could be that light, so that they could help be that salt, so that they could show others who you are. Because God, you are an awesome and wonderful and mighty God. And, you know, we love you so, so much. And we want that love to be expressed outside of us in everything that we say and in everything that we do. God, be with us this week. Keep us close to you. Make us really living examples. Help us to find people that we can express that way. God, you are such an awesome and mighty God, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not really sure how you close service, so unless I just did it. You guys gonna like sing a song? Okay. That is where I put at the end. Turn it over to someone. Okay.
Oh, well, thank you very much, and let's give the pastor a great hand. He's very inspirational speech. I'd like to thank everybody for coming today. Let's just pray to close. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this message, Father. We just pray that...